Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. That's what we came for, is to worship Him. Amen. Thank you. Bless you. Good to be back. Good to be anywhere but where I was just at. Hallelujah. It was certainly led of the Lord to go, and I was meant to go by myself, but I pray that I'll never be led to go by myself again. It was one of the hardest trips I've ever been on, and some of the things that I saw, I could never explain to you. Just the wretched conditions that one man would put another one in. That one man would know exists and yet do nothing about. Just it boggles your mind. But this is Satan's Eden, and we are getting our millennial training so that we'll ensure that those conditions don't exist in the new kingdom. Praise the Lord. Let's get right into the message here this evening. Perhaps next week we'll share a few tidbits from the trip, but I want to get right into the Word. I want to read from Genesis chapter 28, verses 16 through 19. Genesis chapter 28, verses 16 through 19. I will share this with you. Leaving from the airport that I was at in Nigeria to fly to Lagos, which is it actually turns out it is the most populated city in Africa. I forget what the other detail was, but I'll share it with you later on when I remember. When I was taking the airplane from the airport that I was at, going to Lagos, which the next day I would fly from there to Accra in Ghana, we started heading down the runway, and as the plane is angling, the plane is supposed to angle, it's supposed to line up, and 99% of the time they'll stop, and then they'll push the engines forward and take off. Well, this pilot had a different idea. It was driver's training, I think. And as we're making the turn, he guns the engines. And we start heading down the freeway, and we start doing this. He starts fishtailing. And if you've ever fishtailed in the car, you know, you correct this way, you've overcorrected, and then you correct that way, you overcorrect, and people were screaming and yelling, and I knew that I was in the hands of the Lord, so I didn't say anything, but I thought, this is really crazy. And what was most crazy about it is that he kept on going, you know? So finally he stops. And then he came up with some lame excuse, and I could hear a little shakiness in his voice, and something about a banana peel, and, you know, literally, he used those terms. I don't remember what else he said, but the people on the plane, they weren't having any of it. They're like, get me off of this. You're an idiot, and that's a lame excuse, and can't believe it, and on and on and on. So we went back to the terminal, unloaded, and then waited for another plane to come, and we all loaded, and I'm sure that they were going to do an investigation, but I'm sure they didn't find anything wrong with the plane. It was operator error. If that would have been in the United States, he would have lost his job. That would have been the end of it. But we were in Nigeria, so I don't even know if it made the news. But, you know, it just shows that, you know, the Lord's with you. And I don't know if we were spared something there on takeoff or if we were spared something on the next landing. Either way, I'm just thankful that I had a peace even in the middle of that insanity. You know, all people are screaming and yelling. I heard some calling out the name of the Lord. That was kind of nice. Genesis 28, verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful to be gathered together again this evening, and we know that we haven't gathered in vain. We've come in your name, Lord, and you've promised that where two or more gathered in your name, that you'd be there in their midst. So, Lord, we're thankful to have this opportunity once again to feed on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. So, Lord, we ask that you'd anoint our thinking tonight, Lord, that you'd take what we're hearing and reveal it to each and every heart. Father, feed us upon your unfailing words of promise. Lord, we just give you praise and honor and glory for all you've done, all you're going to do, and all that you're doing. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So this is the Promised Word Made Flesh, Part 14. I don't know that I've ever gone that far in a series before, but I can tell you it's going to go further. Let's read verse 17 once again. Genesis 28:17, and he was afraid, and he said, how dreadful is this place? Now, not dreadful in the sense that, you know, it's a scary movie and you want to go hide underneath the covers or something, but dreadful in that it's an awesome place because it's the presence of the Lord. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Notice this is his statements. Now, Jacob is 77 years old at this point, and he's leaving the home of his family, and he's moving away from the church for the first time in his life and from his family. And he's led a pretty sheltered life up to this point. He's been raised in the message, and he's been trained up in the way that he should go. And he knows that it's through his lineage that the move of God is going to progress. And he has now been anointed the next torchbearer of the message. He's obtained the birthright. His prophet father has prayed over him. He's laid his hands on him. He's pronounced the blessing. And the blessing is upon him and to his seed. And we know that the seed is going to come through his lineage. So everything should be smooth sailing, right? He's finally got what he wanted, and the anointing is upon him, so happy days are here, right? But as we saw last time, the pronouncement of the blessing has caused a split in the family. It's caused a disturbance in the ranks of the message of the hour. And his brother now comforts himself with thoughts of murder. Actually gains comfort from those thoughts. His mother has taken a curse upon herself for dealing deceitfully with the prophet. And Isaac's vision has been restored, and he's going to live several more years. He thought he was coming to the end of his road, but he's going to live several more years. And he knows now that he was about to pronounce the blessing upon the wrong son, but the circumstances did not allow this to happen because God watches over his word. So imagine being in the message of the hour at that time as these events are unfolding. There's a split in the family, and both boys set off in different directions for different reasons. One of them wants to kill the other one. Jacob has been pampered, and he spent most of his time among the tents of the believers that are in the land, and now he's all alone. For perhaps the first time in his entire 77 years on the earth. Mama, the church, is no longer there to lead him and to fight for him. And he's going to a strange land, and he's going to look for a wife among his kin, amongst his relatives that are living in this strange land, a land that's strange to him. He has the birthright now. But at what price? He's had to leave his father and mother, his brother, others, to follow the leading of the Lord in his life. And anytime we do that, friends, it has an effect on the lives of others around us. Some people will get all mad and worked up because it brings change in their life and they don't want change. Others will be happy for you. It's a hard decision that Jacob has made, but it's the right decision. And every son and daughter of God will come to a place where they have to walk alone with the Lord, so that it will be proven to them in their life that they are going to follow the leading of the Lord. And they will know that they are alone with him when this happens. Sometimes circumstances will arise that don't make sense. Sometimes circumstances will arise that will make the nest sticky for ourselves or for other people. But we find sometimes that we are the ones that remain where we're at, but we find ourselves being separated from loved ones. And all to follow the leading of the Lord in our lives. However, because of setting out to walk alone with the Lord, Jacob has shown things that he's never been shown before. And he's brought into an intimacy with the Lord that he never had before. And as each of the characters that make up the foundation that the bodywork of Christ on the Old Testament is going to set on, through each one of these characters, more of the mystery of redemption unfolds. Right. It unfolds through their walk with God. And we cannot go the easy way and walk with God at the same time. It just won't happen. You see, we never have our eyes open to the unfolding mystery of redemption as long as we're leaning on others. And as long as we align ourselves with others. We have to be aligned. Brother Branham put it this way: everyone walks alone in a world alone with God. He gives the orders and you pack them out. So when we walk alone with the Lord, we're not swayed by what others do. And we don't give in to peer pressure. And we don't give in to political correctness of the day. And we don't give in to the leadings of others that are contrary to the leading of the Lord in our own lives. It's not personal, and yet it is. So we will be tested on this, each and every son and daughter of God, even sometimes through the words and actions of loved ones that will remain loved ones. But God is going to test you. Are you going to lean on flesh, or are you going to follow him? So Jacob comes to this city that's known as Luz, and he lays his head strangely on a stone that he uses as a pillow, and he dreams. And friends, it's often through hardship and through turbulent times in our lives that the Lord makes himself known to us in greater ways, like my last trip that I was just on. Jacob has seen a ladder that's extending up into heaven, and it's reaching down to the earth, and it's anchored to the spot where he's at. And he sees angels descend and ascend on this ladder. And as we well know, just because a prophet has a vision or has a dream, it doesn't mean he has the interpretation of it. So is it with those of us that dream. Quite often, most of the time, we don't have the interpretation. So Jacob, no doubt, he ponders over this. He ponders over what he had just saw. And he assumes that this is the place where the house of God is going to be at. You know, and it seems like a fairly reasonable assumption to make based on his dream. But he doesn't have the interpretation of the dream. And he says, how dreadful is this place? And as we said before, he's not saying it's a like Nigeria where I just came from, but it's an awesome place. We're the presence of the Lord. You're fearful because you want to come with the right approach. You don't want to make any wrong move. So he's in awe of this place. And he doesn't approach it casually as so many do today. It's not a place to frolic. It's not a place to carry on. It's not a place to debate or argue or fuss or come in casually. It's not a place to buy and sell from. It's the place he believes where the Almighty God dwells. And he believes that this is actually a portal into the heavens, physically. geographically at this spot. So he calls it the Gate of Heaven, but we find out that he goes to Haran, and many years later he comes back, and he never calls it the Gate of Heaven ever again. And when we read the message in our day, we need to keep this in mind. Prophets tell of things later on, and they tell them a little differently than they told them in the early stages, and it's because of the progression of the revelation. The revelation unfolds. They're no longer probing at certain things. Sirs, is this the time, for instance? But later on, they have the interpretation of what it is, and so they refer to it in different ways. So Jacob initially thinks that this location is where the house of God is at. Genesis 28:12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. That's a pretty good dream, isn't it? And of course, these kind of dreams are not just dreams, but it's just as real to the person that's having it as what we call real. So we don't know of a visitation like this in his life until now. Now we know that he's born a prophet, but there's no mention of him having a visitation like this, a dream or a vision. And we notice that he's at a major junction in his life. And we also notice that God has his full attention. It was the right time in his life, in other words. Circumstances had molded him and shaped him in such a way and shaped his character in such a way that this experience would get a hold of his attention. Imagine having this dream at maybe 6 years old. If he'd have had the dream at 6, what would it have meant to him then? And would he have even related to it later on? And would he have even told anybody? And if he had told somebody about it, what would they have said in return? It would have served no purpose. So he was born a prophet, and he has this dream at the ripe age of 77. And he looks at the dream and interprets it literally. He interprets the dream to be saying to him that there's another dimension right here that we can't see with our natural eyes. And in that dimension, angels are ascending and descending on that very spot that's connected to the throne of God. So he interprets it as to be telling him that God dwells right there and nowhere else. So he calls it Beth-El, or the house of God. But is this the meaning of the dream? To get a little more insight on this, let's look at John chapter 1 and verse 48. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So this is Jacob's dream. And it had been dreamed thousands of years prior, and this is the first time that somebody has spoken about it, and Jesus Christ identifies himself as that ladder in Jacob's dream. So the ladder is not mentioned again until the Lord Jesus comes on the earth and gives us the interpretation of that dream. But notice, Jesus tells Nathanael that this ascending and descending is not in one particular physical place. But the ascending and descending is where the Son of Man is being revealed. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. It's where the Son of Man is being revealed. So imagine Nathanael catching this interpretation of Jacob's dream. And he begins to see that Bethel, which is 15 miles from where he is standing, is not the house of God. But this ladder will be instead in the midst of wherever the household of God meets, where two or more are gathered in his name. So the pillar is the anointed rock upon which the angels of God ascend and descend through this channel. And imagine the scholars of that day, in Jesus' day, hearing Jesus identifying himself as that ladder. Imagine them thinking, oh, now that's really odd. This guy's really a screwball. That's way out there. Nobody has ever referred to this before, and he's calling himself that ladder. That ladder had a foothold on the earth. And the ladder is the Son of Man. How many can say praise the Lord? So when you have a ladder, you want to make sure that it's, before you get on that ladder, you want to make sure it's placed firmly on something and it's not going to move. You want to make sure it's anchored firmly. So you want to be careful what that ladder is placed upon. So it's not surprising, friends, in our day, when Luke 17:30 is being fulfilled, the revealing of the Son of Man, that angels are found ascending and descending in our day where the Son of Man is being revealed. Listen to what Brother Branham says in Jubilee year. He says, "Now, kind Heavenly Father, as we've gathered here in this lovely little place, maybe not so much to the eyes to look at, but Father, we feel so at home here, just knowing that you have blessed us so many times. Feel to this little place like Jacob that night, after running from his brother, he had a vision, seeing the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder, and the rolled stones together and said, 'This is the house of the Lord.'" He says, "Father, I pray that you'll bless these who have gathered here in the house of the Lord tonight at Bethel." So Bethel is not a geographical place. Bethel is where the household of God is gathered in his name. And the Son of Man is being revealed. So Bethel is not a physical place. It's not a geographical place. It's only in one spot. But it's the place where the household of God gathers. And this may have been the first time that Jacob had entered into this dimension through a dream. We don't know. It's not mentioned. Moses doesn't mention it taking place up until this point. Now, he probably thought, he probably started out thinking thoughts like, wow, this is so awesome. I'm going to go back and I'm going to get dad and mom and I'm going to get the rest of the followers of the message and I'm going to bring them to Tucson. I mean, I'm going to bring them to Bethel and we're all just going to gather together here in a trailer park and... Because this is the house of God. That is his revelation. He believes that this is literally the house of God. So he calls it Sportsman's Hollow. I mean, the house of God. This is the name that he gives to it. You'll see why that's important later. He thinks that spot is sacred and that it's the only spot that is sacred. Amen? In the message, the infallibility of God's spoken word. He says, "Now we take Jacob, he lays down, God shuts him off, gives him into a coma of a vision, and he looked up, and he saw a ladder fastened up into heaven to God's throne, and reached all the way down to the earth, all the way to the earth, and angels ascending and descending on the ladder up and down." So Jacob's thinking is that the throne somehow extends to the earth via this ladder at this particular location. And Moses records this as a ladder that's attached up into heaven to the throne of God. It is firmly then secured on a rock here on the earth. Because God needs a place to anchor the ladder. You don't place a ladder on a banana peel. As we found out on the airport, you don't place an airplane on a banana peel either, I guess. Or you don't put a ladder in a mud hole or a sinkhole. So Brother Branham shows that the ladder was attached in heaven to the throne of God. But where could he find a place on the earth to hook it to? Jacob is just outside of the wicked city that's called Luz. And Jacob sees this spot initially as the place that God will anchor the ladder on the earth. But if God did that, then every prophet after Jacob would have to go to Bethel to receive a vision. And every believer would have to go to Bethel in order to commune with God, because he's not going to meet with you anywhere else. But God couldn't hook a ladder into any man born in sin here on the earth. He goes on to say, it was hooked in glory to the throne of God. But where could he find a place on the earth to hook it to? He tried to hook it one time upon the Jewish nation, and he found out that he couldn't do it. He knew what he was going to do all the time because he'd promised the seed, and the seed was in Jacob then. Oh, friends, I don't mind telling you, I was getting ready to minister the last sermon that I ministered in Ghana, and as I was sitting there in the pastor's office, it just came over me just like a wave. It just hit me so strong that when God prophesied in the garden saying that he was going to give another seed and that this one would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel, that he was prophesying of you. You're in that prophecy. You were in that seed. He was speaking of you. You say, oh no, he was speaking of Christ. Like I said, he's speaking of you. You were in that promise. God promised to bring you. Hallelujah. We know Christ is both masculine and feminine. He found out he couldn't do it. He knew that what he was going to do all the time because he promised the seed, and that seed was in Jacob then. So if that seed was in Jacob, then Christ, the mystery of God, was being revealed in Jacob. That seed was in Jacob then. But he couldn't hook it on Jacob, the supplanter. Neither could he hook it on Abraham, little fella sitting out there, backslid, little shyster, lying, treating his wife the way he was. He couldn't hook it on that. He couldn't hook it on many of these other things. He couldn't hook it on the temple. So Jacob was the carrier of the seed at that time. And Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Notice I didn't say Jesus is the mystery of God revealed. Christ. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. So it was Christ that was there with Jacob. And it's always Christ. It's Christ all the way through the scripture. From Genesis to Revelation. It was Christ that appeared to Abraham at Hebron on the plains of Mamre in a theophanic appearing. And it was Christ that descended on Mount Sunset and appeared to the seventh angel messenger that was standing on the earth at this time. That doesn't make Sunset Mountain the house of God, though. Christ is the very mystery of God that's to be revealed down through the ages. And Jacob is there at that time, carrying the promised seed. And he's identified in the foundation with the other three patriarchs that make up the foundation. And upon this foundation, the bodywork of Christ will be built up through other prophets afterward. And recall, friends, that the four foundation stones are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But just as the church is built in the New Testament, and it's built upon a rock, it's built upon a foundation that's laid by the apostles and the prophets, so is the Old Testament masterpiece statue, Christ, built upon a rock foundation. So that means that Christ has to be identified in and with all that carry the promised seed in the Old Testament. I hope you're with me. Notice, they aren't carrying, and this is something that has puzzled me my entire walk, because we know that they didn't carry the literal seed of Jesus Christ, because that seed came from God. So what's the significance? What seed were they carrying? They were carrying a mystical seed. They were carrying a spiritual seed, because the heavenly mystery of God was to be revealed on the earth. So Christ is being revealed to us through these men and by these men. And Christ has been identified through these patriarchs, and Christ had to be identified through the prophets that made up the bodywork, and Christ had to be identified in the headstone. He's Christ of all the ages. He was identified in the apostolic age of the New Testament church as the foundation stone. He was identified as the Alpha or the beginning in the church ages, and he's identified later on as the Omega at the end of the church ages and as the headstone of that body. Are you with me? In the Middle Ages, he's not identified in the body that goes down into the earth, into the darkness, and then comes forth again to form the seed again that once fell into the ground. He's with the church, but he's not identified in them. He's identified in Alpha, and he's identified in Omega. But he's identified in Omega, in an Omega bride. We say the church, but we're really speaking of the bride, an Omega bride, as the seed comes forth once again. He's identified in that capstone that unites with the bride. The foundation stone becomes the headstone, and the headstone raptures the body out in the last age. So it's Christ from Genesis to Revelation. But notice I didn't say Jesus. It's Christ from Genesis to Revelation. He says he knew what he was going to do all the time because he promised the seed, and the seed was, notice this, and the seed was in Jacob then. What seed was in Jacob? It wasn't a physical seed, but it was a seed. It was Christ. Oh, I hope you're getting it tonight, friends. Because who is it in you? You're the royal seed of Abraham. Who is it that's in you? The same Christ. But he couldn't hook it on Jacob, the supplanter. Neither could he hook it on Abraham. Little fella sitting out there, backslid, little shyster, lying, treating his wife the way he was. He couldn't hook it on that. He couldn't hook it on many of these other things. He couldn't hook it on the temple. He goes on to say, it's hooked around the heart of God of heaven. And it's hooked around the Son of God down here. And we're brought into it. Through the Son of God, we ascend to him. Amen. Oh my, he says. Then, what are you scared about? Our promise is hooked between God and Christ, and we're in between them with angels. Maybe you didn't hear that. Let me read it again. Our promise is hooked between God and Christ, and we're in between them with angels. There are angels here tonight. You say, I don't see them. You don't have to see them. They're here. He said he will give his angels charge over thee, and the angels of God are encamped about those who fear him. Hallelujah. So I want you to know tonight, there were angels around that airplane. I don't know what happened. I don't need to know what happened. But there are angels encamped about you. I want you to know also tonight that what was called Jacob's ladder wasn't just for Jacob. We call it Jacob's ladder. Put your name there tonight by faith and say, it's my ladder. Put your name on it. It's Verlin's ladder. It's Dutch's ladder. It's Joel's ladder. Amen. Put your name there. So this ladder belongs to every son and daughter of God because this is how we ascend. It's through Christ that we ascend. We ascend upon Christ, the living word. And it's this revealed, unfailing body word of the Son of Man that allows me to ascend into heavenly places. It gives me access once again into heavenly places. And it's what gives me access straight to my Father's throne. Recall that our high priest sits on his Father's throne. One day he's going to sit on his own throne. And his wife will be seated with him in that throne. But right now, he's in our Father's throne. And Christ is our access to that throne. And angels are encamped about you on that ladder. Isn't that wonderful? So in order for Laodicea to get to you tonight, it will have to knock you off the ladder. But there are guards around that ladder. Hallelujah. Verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. It's a good thing he didn't do that the night before. But you have oil all over his head, right? Probably would have slipped off the pillow all night long too. But so Jacob is establishing a place for a memorial. He's not making this a god. He's not making this as an object of worship. He's making it a memorial, as they so often did in the Old Testament. It's a memorial to what had taken place. Just as we have memorials in our lives. And there are places where we can say, I met God right here. God did this right here. And nobody can take it away. And you set it up as a memorial. It's not an idol. It's not a deity. But it's a memorial to what has taken place. It's something that you reflect back on, and it's a tie post for you. You and I have memorials. And it's places in our lives where the Word was proven to be the Word. No matter what took place, God proved His Word to you. And nobody can take these memorials from you. If it's just something that's been explained to you by a preacher, then it can be taken from you. Somebody can take it from you. But if God revealed something to you, there's not enough devils in hell that could ever take that memorial away from you. It's anchored firmly in your life. It's there to stick. It's there to stay. And it's actually a roadmap of your life. We have people today, you know, there's no such thing as coincidences. But we have people today that are knocking down statues of men that were memorialized, men and women that were memorialized in the history of this country. They knock them down based on current public perceptions versus the perception of the country at that time. But I want to tell you tonight, friends, that the gates of hell cannot prevail over the memorials that the Word of God has established in our lives. Nobody's going to kick them over. They're trying to rewrite history. They're trying to say, no, it wasn't that way. And so they're trying to get rid of these memorials, but they'll never take it out of your life. These memorials are time-tested. They are time-proven. And they are proven in every son and daughter of God's lives. So when people fall away and they deny the message of their day, what they're doing is they're tearing down statues, they're tearing down memorials in their own lives. They're saying that this was a lie and that was a lie and this was a lie. They're kicking them down. And then they rewrite their own histories in the process. But I'm glad tonight. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad tonight that my memorials were written before I ever got here. Hallelujah. Mine were written in a book. They were written in a book using the blood as ink of my Lamb. The Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. My name was written in that book. And Satan has never been able to get his hands on that book. Never can, never will. It is a mystical book. It's not a physical book. It's a mystical book. And it can only be revealed to a prophetic class of people. It can only be read by a prophetic class of people. It can only be looked upon by a prophetic class of people. And the Lamb who wrote the book reveals it to those whose names are written in the book. The Lamb reveals it to you. Nobody else. Hallelujah. I want you to know this evening that there are memorials in your life. And they are written in the Lamb's book. And since they're written in the Lamb's book, they cannot be rewritten. Your life story cannot be rewritten. But the memorials of your first birth, they've been cast down. They've been destroyed. They've been annihilated. Mercy has rewritten your life. Hallelujah. Verse 18, and Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar. He poured oil upon the top of it. So, you know, we know God formed this rock just as he formed the rock up in Sabino Canyon. It had the word eagle written inside that wasn't opened up and revealed to us until this day. So there was something special about this particular rock, and Jacob just, you know, seemingly just selected it out of other rocks, but this rock was formed in the earth as elements in the earth are churned under great heat and under great pressure, and the rising and the falling of the seas and the different things that take place. And Jacob picks out this particular rock that he'd used for a pillow the night before, and he sets it up on end, perhaps, and then he anoints it with oil. And he's setting this rock aside as a memorial. And no doubt, what he's doing is through inspiration. Just as artists do things through inspiration. And they can't maybe explain to you why they did things a certain way, but they just felt inspired to do it. So he anoints this pillar. And in doing so, what he's doing is he's foreshadowing the anointed Christ being placed as the foundation stone in the church. And it becomes an anointed stone, a consecrated stone, a stone that's set aside for his service. And Christ in Jacob is what drove Jacob to do that. Brother Branham says, in God's only provided place of worship, he says, but by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, and that body is a family, the family of God, and that's the house of God. So the house of God is the family of God, and the house of God is the name of Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is a mighty tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. So it's only those that are baptized into the body by the Holy Ghost are part of that family. Only those that are baptized into the body by the Holy Ghost are in that name. You're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. You said, no, I was baptized in the name. You're baptized into the name. Where he places his name, you're baptized into that place. And worship takes place there. So worship takes place in this body. This is the house of worship. And a true worshiper can live at Bethel anytime and anywhere as part of that foundation stone. And a true worshiper in this hour is a part of the mystery of Christ that's being revealed. So that means you can worship him while you're waiting for your burger at In-N-Out. That means that you can worship him where sinners are at. That means you can worship him in traffic. That means you can worship him in school. You can worship him in church. You can worship him anywhere because you are now an anointed stone that has been set aside, and you are Bethel. You are the house of God, and wherever you go, you are the house of God. It's not a Sunday, Wednesday sort of affair. It's wherever you go. Your life is the word of God expressed. Paragraph 229. I have chose to put my name at the door of the house of my worship. For my family will be gathered in there under the blood. Like it was in Egypt. Anything outside died. And in there, there's no unleavened bread. There's no denominational mixture in it anywhere. My house, he says. My children born of my genes. Amen. Glory to God, he says. My genes are in them. I put my word in them. I'll write them upon the tables of their heart. That's my family. The family of the body of Jesus Christ. That's the family. So, you know, all of us have brought many over the years whose families are the denominational churches, and we brought them to church with us, and we've witnessed to them the message of our day, and we've tried to get them to see what the Lord is revealing in his word in this day. And many have chosen to remain in the family of their church birth. Instead of being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been baptized into titles. And they've been baptized into many denominational names. And that's what they attach themselves to. They'll come in. They'll stay a while. And then the devil will inject them with some kind of poison. They'll run through the church with it. Then they leave. And then they despise the family of God, claiming that it isn't the true family of God. And they defend those statements based on what the family has or has not done for them. No mention of what they've done for the family. Just what the family has or has not done for them. Some will stay knowing that they're not part of the family. And they'll wait out their time and then they'll go join up with another church family. And yet God has chosen to place His name in His family. And His family is in little groups like this all over the world. He's chosen to place His name there. And He vindicates it time in and time out that He has identified in the place where He's placed His name. Amen. So that's why God, we want God to get a hold of people versus following the pattern, as tempting as it is. And we've been tempted by it many times. As tempting as it is, we don't want to follow the patterns of the denominations by going out and witnessing and trying to convince people to come. Now, I know some of you are going to just stare at me. You just go right on and stare. When we read the message, End Time Evangelism, we find out that God doesn't build His church that way, the same way that organized religion builds their church. You see, nobody can come except God draws them. That's straight out of the Bible. The Father has to first draw you. No matter what we try to do. We can't reveal anything to anybody. Only God can do that. So when we feel led to witness to somebody, that's when we should witness. Not when we put together some kind of a program. Amen? And just try it out because we feel that that's the way we're supposed to do it. When you feel led to witness, witness. And so much of the time, we find that people are going to just draw it out of you based on what they see in your lives. But a denominational approach will just result in members that may or may not go anywhere with God. And that's a great way to build a club. And then that club evolves. And then the club members decide how it should operate. But that's not how the Church of God is run. God runs His church. God places in His church whom He calls. Everyone He calls, He places. And when He does a work and He establishes and vindicates that work to be His, He places His name there. And He draws those whose names are on the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, in that area. He draws them to the local family of God. It's that simple. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And they become the mystery of Christ revealed in their day. Notice, friends, that pattern's all the way through the Scripture. There was the family that God was dealing with, and there was everybody else. You say, that's not fair. Well, why don't you write the story then and see how it works out? If you're not part of that family, you won't care anyway. So, none of us can win souls to God. We are led as sons and daughters of God to witness as we are led. And if we try to manufacture that and witness these mystery truths to everybody, we can actually make them worse off afterward than they were before. Because some will turn on you. And some will turn on the family. And some will trample under their feet what's precious to the family of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Do we understand what that means? But there will be times when we can't be silent. They'll draw it right on out of you. Sheep beget sheep. God's only provided a place of worship. He says, what's the family in heaven named? Jesus. What's the family on earth named? Well, that's the house of God, where the blood's at. Is that right? That's the door. That's the gate. That's the place he puts his name. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's the word reflecting and sparking off the age that you're living in. That's what he was. That's what Moses was. That's what Jacob was. That's what the rest of them was. Sparking off that word of God, the reflector that God was reflecting himself. And come to that perfect image of God, Jesus Christ, God's masterpiece. He was struck that he might take the rest of them for a bride that's been reflecting him. So in order to come into the house, you must first identify the name that's attached to the house. If I wanted to go to Brother Andy's house, I want to be sure that it was his house. So I'd want to go to the place where his name was attached. And if somebody else's name was attached there, I wouldn't go looking for him under another name. I'd want to make sure I had the right name. And then when I got to the house, I have every reason to expect that he's the one that lives in that house. Every denomination claims to be his house. But there's only one house that he's chosen to place his name. You will only find him in the house where his name is attached. We know, friends, that there was a man that stood on the earth that claimed to be that house one day. And God proved that he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And any church that claims to be that house must be vindicated by the one whose house that it is. He will vindicate, he will prove time and time again, this is my house. It's not because we say it, but it's because he says it. Hallelujah. The Lord's going to restore and give us back more than we ever lost. In every way. You see, the churches claim to possess the gate to the throne. But do they? Can I find the throne in any church door that I go in? Come on, friends, this isn't hard. God has guards at the gate. He's got Matthew, he's got Mark, he's got Luke, he's got John. So if somebody comes and says, well, you know, I don't need that name. I don't need the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Matthew will then turn them away. Say, you're not coming in the door then. But if you've been buried in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been raised in newness of life, you are in this ladder. Amen. And no devil from hell can kick you out. You might have been kicked out of places that claim to be baptized in his name, but they only did you a favor by kicking you out. He'll never kick you out, friends. They did you a favor by kicking you out, but when he baptizes you into the body, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. You're sealed until the day of your redemption. You are the house of God. Praise the Lord. Genesis 28:19. And he called the name of that place Bethel. He did. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. This is no different than Brother Branham calling the place that he was hunting squirrels at Sportsman's Holler. Right? And this is important for this reason. We're reading from Genesis 28:19. We're going to skip ahead here for just a moment. Genesis 31:13. I am the God of Bethel, he says, where you anointed the pillar, and where you vowed a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. So this is the God of Jacob's experiences that we're reading about. Notice he says, I am the God of Bethel. Well, that's not Abraham's experience. That's Jacob's experience. So he's the God of Jacob's experience. He's got to be the God of your experience tonight. I'm so glad he's the God of grandma's experience. And I'm so glad he's the God of mom or dad's experience. But he's got to be the God of your experience. I'm glad he's the God of Brother Branham's experience. But he's got to be the God of my experiences. So he calls it by the name that Jacob refers to it. Just as the Lord, when he spoke to Brother Branham, he said, in the place that you called Sportsman's Hall. Genesis 35:1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. So, of course, this is many, many years later, and he's telling him to return back, and he's had many experiences up to this point. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. This is the message. This is the ranks of the message. And he's telling them, put away the strange gods that are among you. You're going to have to be more sincere. And be clean and change your garments. Just as the children of Israel had to be sanctified before they crossed over the Jordan. God had sent a deliverance message to them. You say, oh, they had problems? Come on, friends. Verse 3. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God. So that was a memorial that was placed there before. It wasn't an altar. I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. He said, I will be with you and I will bring you back into the Father's house. So he's saying, he's the one that said he would be with me, and he's the one that's been with me. And I'm going to go back there, and I'm going to build an altar to him. And I'm taking all you guys with me, but you're going to have to clean up your act a little bit. You're going to have to straighten up. You need a revival. God's sending you a deliverance ministry. Before you go into this rapture, you're going to have a revival. Verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place, this is very strange now, called the place El Bethel. El Bethel. Because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. His revelation is growing. This is not what he called it when he was there, when he had that first experience. And what it literally means is the God of the house of God. The God of the house of God. The God of the house of God. So he recognizing that it isn't a physical place now, but he's building an altar to the God of the house of God. He's been through a whole lot up to this point, and he now worships the God of the house of God. So it's not the worship of a body. It's not, the house of God would be like the church. And isn't that what ministers in the charismatic movements and the name it and claim it movements and the prosperity groups, isn't that where they're bringing the worship today? It's worship of the body, not of the God of the body, but the body. It's self-love. It's self-worship. God wants to bless you. God wants to do this. God wants to do that. But in this case, it's worship of the God of the house of God. Hallelujah. Verse 13, Genesis 35:13. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. So his understanding has progressed. His revelation has progressed. And he knows now that the God that met him here earlier is the one that went with him and brought him back. And he sees now that it's not a particular place where you meet with God. So we'll go back to 28:20 and we'll pull over here in just a moment. Genesis 28:20. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. This is the first time in the scriptures that somebody made a vow. Somebody vowed a vow. And if we read it the way that it's written, we won't get the right interpretation. If we read it the way it's written, it sounds conditional. If God will do this, and if God will do that, and if God will do this, and if God will do that, right? But that's not the actual interpretation of it. The actual word if is since. Since God will be with me. Since God will keep me in the way that I go. He wasn't on this journey to see if God was going to keep him. Since God will keep me. Since God, because God had told him that. You won't get anywhere with God saying, well, if your word is true, if thou be the Son of God, you got to believe that he is the Son of God. When you call upon him in faith, believing. Since God will be with me, and since God will keep me in the way that I go, and since God will give me bread to eat. How many can say amen to that tonight? And raiment to put upon. So that I come again to my Father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. The Lord was his God. And the Lord proved himself to be his God. He was with him. He said, I'll be with you along the way, and I will bring you back to your Father's house. Isn't that what he told us? He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come back for you, right? So that where I am, you may be also. But he said, I'll be with you, even in you, along the way. And he's bringing us to our Father's house. So that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Jehovah, literally, he's saying, Jehovah will be to me Jehovah Elohim. And this stone, which I've set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. He recognizes that everything he has comes from God. And so he's going to return back a tenth, which belongs to the Lord. Everything that he's been given comes from the Lord. He's going to give back a tenth to the Lord, proving that he knows that what he's gotten has come from the Lord. When we give the Lord his tenth, what we're testifying is, you're my provider. When we refuse to give that to him, we say, you're not providing for me. And nine times out of ten, when somebody won't, nine times out of ten, sounds like 10%, 90%. Most of the time when somebody makes that kind of a statement, they don't believe that they have enough. They don't believe they can afford to pay their tithes. You can't afford not to. It's your testimony to the Lord that I believe you are my provider. Hallelujah. That's not a pitch for your tithes, but there's laws that are at work here, friends. Amen. Let's stand. The promised word made flesh. We're seeing all the way through the scriptures that promised word, and we're seeing what was made manifest in flesh. And hopefully along the way you'll find yourself in that, because that is the mystery of God revealed. And this is how God is revealing his mystery. And friends, we all start out this way, but we don't need the world to agree with us. We don't need the world to say, okay, yeah, that makes sense. It'll never make sense to the world because it isn't being revealed to the world. It's a mystery. Christ is that mystery. But it's being revealed to you and in you and through you. And it's been revealed all throughout the ages. It's always Christ. It's Christ of all the ages. being revealed. But the fact that it's being revealed to you tonight. Some of you, the greatest battle that was ever fought is some of you doubting whether you can overcome. And that's why you're not overcoming. I want to say that again. Your greatest battle is believing that you can overcome. And since you're doubting that, you're not overcoming. But I'm here to tell you tonight that in spite of that, you are an overcomer. And you need to take God at His word and quit looking at yourself. Look at the unfailing promise of His word and let Him overcome. You're not overcoming because you're trying to do it. Let Him do it. If you do it, you'll get proud. If you do it, you'll look down your nose on somebody else. If He does it, you'll know what grace really is. Grace is God doing in your life what you can't do yourself. And we can't do anything, but we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we love You so much, and we're so thankful and we're so grateful to be partakers of Your unfailing word, to feast upon the manna that came down from heaven, and You are that manna. The manna that was given to us, sacrifice for us. Lord, we know that there's no leaven in this manna. There's no worldliness or man's wisdom or trickiness or deceitfulness. But it's living word. And Lord, as we partake upon this, we partake of this living word, it builds living monuments. It builds living statues. It builds living memorials to a living God. Father, there are memorials that are being set up along the roadway in each and every one of our lives. And each one of those memorials are testimonies of You. They're testimonies of things that You've done where the living Word has been manifested in our lives. And Lord, I believe without a shadow of a doubt here tonight that those memorials were known by You before the world began. And Lord, that You see the paths of our lives before we ever came here. Otherwise, how could You say, Esau I hated and Jacob I loved? It's not that you chose to have an attitude, Lord, but you saw the natures and the choices that each one of these would make. And Lord, they lived it out to the very letter, what was in Your mind before the foundation of the world. Lord, You know as we go into these things, and Lord, if we were to go out and just try to proclaim this just amongst anybody, that it would go over their head and it would sound like hate speech and it would sound like we're trying to exclude people. Lord, You know that when we preach Your word, we throw it out there as if it's for everybody. And Lord, we don't know who is and who isn't. And it's not up to us to determine it. We're not putting somebody in and we're not putting somebody out. But Lord, Your word will catch the hearts of Your children every time. As Jesus said, I thank You, Father, for all that You've given me are going to come. And I won't, in any way, I'll not lose a single one. Lord, we take such a rest in that tonight. Lord, so many of us, just speaking for myself here tonight, Lord, I can't imagine what You saw in me. But I realized, Lord, that You weren't looking at my flesh. You weren't looking at my life after my first birth. You weren't looking at my genealogy. You weren't looking at my family tree. But You were looking at what You placed in me, what was in me at birth, and what was in Your thinking before the foundation of the world. As Paul taught us, Lord, we were chosen in You, in Christ, to be blameless, spotless, chosen in You before the foundation of the world. So this is Your work. You're the one that justifies. You're the one that sanctifies. You're the one that glorifies. Lord, it's up to us to say, be it unto me according to Thy word. That's our part in it, Lord, is to surrender to Your will, and Your will is Your word. To allow Your word. We know that You need a bedding ground here on the earth, Lord. And we know that we've been placed here as your bedding ground for your word to be manifested, for your word to be declared, to be revealed, for the Christ of all the ages to be revealed in due season, in due time, in human flesh. In our part, Lord, we've been given a choice. None of us are being forced. Lord, we want to choose the harder way, the correct way. We want to say, not my will, but thy will be done. And we know, Lord, that it's not an easy thing to do, but it's the right thing. And because of that, Lord, there are great treasures that are laid up. There are great things in this life and the life to come because of the choices that we've made to surrender to you and allow your word to be manifested in our lives. Father, we don't know who is and who isn't, and we're not ever going to try to figure that out. It's not our job. It's not our place. It's our job to sow the seed. It's our job to declare your unfailing words of promise. And then, Lord, you will draw every name on that book to you. And you, by your Holy Spirit, you will quicken that word to each and every one. And Lord, we're resting in that tonight. None of us could reveal a single thing to ourselves. Lord, we know that when Peter was asked, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus spoke back and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, each one of us has that same promise here tonight, that you'll reveal yourself to each one of us personally, that you'll place us upon a rock, and that rock is revelation. You're not building your church on a man. You're not building your church on an organization or a people, but you're building it on the revelation, the revealed word, Christ revealed to each one of us personally. And Lord, when you reveal it to us, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So Lord, we just pray that you continue to lead and guide each one, to make yourself known to each one. And Lord, if there's any question in our hearts, what kind of a God would we serve tonight if we were to come to you humbly and prayerfully and making sure that we followed your prescription, making sure that we first repented, that we've turned from our sin, that we've confessed, we've been baptized in your name. Lord, you would bankrupt heaven before you'd allow one promise to go unfulfilled. You promised that you would give us the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit in each and every life. And then you would make your abode in us. We would become the temple of Almighty God. Lord, that's a promise. Lord, if there's anyone that's seeking that promise still, I pray that you take the struggle away, Lord, that you'd help them to see that the struggle will hinder the promise from coming to pass, because struggling is really, it's doubting, Lord. I struggled myself. And Lord, it wasn't until I quit struggling that your promise was fulfilled in my life. And I wasn't looking for it to be fulfilled then. I just decided to quit struggling. I just decided to take you at your word. And you told me at that time, see how simple it is. Lord, that it'll work for anyone. It's not based on what we try to do, but it's based on accepting you for who you are and what you are and what you said. And Lord, when you vindicate that in our lives, no one can take it from us. The whole church might fall away, but we'll go on with you. We don't expect the church to fall away, Lord, but if it did, our hope and trust is in you. We're anchored in you, Lord. We're anchored in your unfailing words of promise. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. Bring each and every one into a closer walk with you, Lord. Reveal to each and every one, Lord, Jesus Christ personally, through your Spirit. We'll give you the praise and honor and glory, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Do you love him? I surrender. I surrender.